you'll discover you heard things that you didn't hear on the first occasion. You know, we're distracted momentarily by things, so we just essentially hear, each one of us, an individual message. And really, I think that's the ideal thing, because we speak to an audience of one. I heard a story one time about a preacher said, the trouble with the people in my congregation is that they're too generous with my sermons. The man in the front row, he says, that fits Brother Jones in the second row, and he passes it back to him, and Brother Jones says, it fits Sister Smith in the third row, and so forth, and says they all pass it from one to the other, and nobody gets any good out of it. But as we look at the Word of God together this morning, I trust that the Lord by His Spirit will lead every one of us to make a personal application, because it's true. Like the old Negro spiritual says, it's me, O Lord. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We're going to read this morning from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we'll begin with verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Only twice in the Bible do you read this expression, Not so, Lord. Lot makes that statement in Genesis chapter 19, and Peter here makes that statement. It's ridiculous on the face of it. It's a contradiction in terms. You could say, not so, or you could say, Lord. But you cannot say, not so, Lord. For if he is not acknowledged as Lord in a very real sense, then he's really not Lord. The Lord Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Why call ye me Master and Lord, and do not the things that I say? The very term Lord suggests obedience to His Word. In fact, we know as far as God is concerned, there's no other way of salvation except through the real acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. Isn't that what it says in Romans 10 and verse 9? If thou If thou shalt confess Jesus as your Lord, the word confess means to tell the truth, you're not kidding about it. If thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the wonderful thing about this business is that God holds this opportunity available to all men everywhere. He says, there is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to call attention to several instances in Scripture using Peter as an example of this business of not so, Lord. Peter had said it before. He said it several times in different ways. And we do it all the time, hardly without thinking about it. But it's important to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether we recognize it or not. The Bible doesn't say Jesus Christ will be Lord because men acknowledge it as such. There are those who are going to bow, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in heaven and earth and under the earth, in hell. They're all going to recognize Jesus Christ is Lord, not will be Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. The fact that he is not acknowledged as Lord doesn't change the fact. You may not be obedient to the laws of the state of Florida, but Governor Child is the governor of Florida, whether you recognize him or not. That has absolutely nothing whatever to do with it. He is the governor of the state. And Christ is Lord. He's gone to heaven, Peter tells us. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers are subject unto him. Just before he went back to heaven, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Can you have any more authority than that? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. But everything is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that things are not under control of George Bush or Saddam Hussein or any of these other fellows you should name. It's all in his control. And in his time, hasn't done it yet, in his time, he will show. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He will show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing in one of our hymns, royal robes shall soon invest thee, royal splendors crown thy brow. Christ of God, our soul, confess thee, King and Sovereign, even now. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That was really a wonderful testimony. You know, there were only seven animals under the law that could be offered as sacrifice to God. They were clean, and what made them clean was that they divided hoof and they chewed the cud. Those two things were required for the animals in order to be clean. Peter said, I've never eaten any pig or any of that kind of stuff. Any unclean animal never crossed my lips. I don't suppose every Jew of that day could have made a statement like that. But Peter said, not so, Lord. And the message came the second time and the third time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this is a message entitled to teach Peter a very wonderful and important lesson on racial prejudice and pride. You know, the Jews were very proud. They were lifted up in pride because God had chosen them as his people, set them apart. They had many advantages. God had committed to them the oracles of God, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets. God spoke through these men, these Jewish men, and brought the word of God to us. Paul says, what advantage then is a Jew? He says, much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. A wonderful, wonderful thing indeed. Very small proportion of the world's population, something like 1/4 of 1%, today, and yet tremendously blessed and honored of God in that respect, and they became lifted up in pride, thought they were better than other people. But all that God was doing with the Jewish people was this. He took a part of the fabric of society, and he cut it out, just like you go when you go to the store, and a lady wants to match whatever dress she's got. She cuts out a little piece of, doesn't have to carry the whole dress. She carries a little piece of it to find something to match. And God took this nation and cut them out of the fabric of society and said, now, take a look at these people. and what happens to them and the way they behave, that's the way all humanity behaves, because they're just a sample of what's true of everybody. In the Lord's day, you remember, the Jews didn't even bother to go through Samaria. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. They thought themselves a cut above this mongrel people. But the Lord went there. He must needs go through Samaria. And he dealt with a woman, and not the best sort of woman either. A woman who was a sinner. They wondered that he spoke with her. But the Lord showed him this vision, and it says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou come. And then Peter said, as he learned this lesson of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, is accepted because of him. By him, rather. God is no respecter of persons. And you know the song that we were going to sing in heaven, the wonderful song, thou art worthy, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. There isn't going to be a tribe of people that have ever lived on earth that are not going to be represented in heaven. How they get there is by the blood of the Lamb. All of the things involved in that we're not told, but isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that God is no respecter of persons? We used to sing in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. I don't know if he loves the children, but he loves the men everywhere. He said, you remember, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Not all men without exception. Many people, the vast majority that live in this world, are not going to be in heaven. The vast majority will not be there. But he's going to draw men, while not without exception, without distinction. It doesn't make any difference what your color your skin is. It doesn't make any difference how lowly you may be on the totem pole. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the weak things of the world, things which are despised, base things, things which are nothing, the nothing, the nobodies of the world, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, the God we know is colorblind. How wonderful that is. You know, in this world, no matter what people say, there's a good deal of prejudice among men. You know, men go through all kinds of acts to pretend that it ain't so, but it is so. And it's so today. It doesn't make any difference what laws you pass. There's respect of persons. There's respect of persons because of the position that they have in life. You say, as James says to the rich man, sit here, but then by the poor man, you sit here by my footstool. Some years ago, one of the big shots in New York decided he would just dress as a bum and go down a skid row, and he was surprised at how some of the people that he knew treated him when he was dressed like a bum. You know, there is respect for persons among men. But how wonderful. It doesn't make any difference how low you get. God is not willing that any should perish. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And 1 Timothy tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was manifested in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, not by the world. The world doesn't believe in him. But there are people. God is choosing out of the nations of people for his name that believe on him. I want to call attention also to Luke chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus told Peter, you remember, he had borrowed Peter's boat. He was preaching from him. The section is Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. We're not going to read it, but you can look at it at your leisure. And the Lord Jesus, having borrowed Peter's boat and They had been unsuccessful catching any fish during the night. But anyway, Peter said, the Lord said to Peter, launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Well, I'm just going to paraphrase just a little bit, but Peter said, Lord, you know, we've been fishing around here all of our life. We know how to fish. And we know that on the Sea of Galilee, you don't catch fish during the day. And the day when it gets hot, the fish descend into the water. The average depth of the Sea of Galilee is something like 300 feet. They go down, which is cool, sensible fish. He says the way you catch them is at night. You get too hot on the surface, so they go down. The way you catch them is at night. And we've been fishing all night. We've toiled all night, and we haven't caught anything. What in earthly sense is it for us to throw down the net? Not going to catch fish this time of day. He forgot one thing, that he's Lord of all, and he commands the fish that are in the sea. And when he later said, as Peter burned out, he says, Peter said, go down and cast your net, your hook is there into the water. And he says, the first fish that comes up, he says, open his mouth and you'll find a coin in his mouth. Use that to pay the tax for you and me. Kind of handy, you know, you can use a fish for a bank. But he's Lord of all. The Lord knew that there was a certain fish in the Sea of Galilee that had swallowed a coin, had a coin in his mouth. And he said to that fish, now, he said, I want you to report for duty at a certain spot because I'm going to send a fisherman by the name of Peter, and he's going to throw a hook into the sea, and I want you to report for duty. The rest of you fish, just stand by. Don't you dare touch that hook. This is just for the one that has the coin in his mouth. Something like that. It must have been the way that it took place. Peter said, Lord, Lord, he said, you won't catch anything now. But nevertheless, okay, I'm willing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. The Lord said, let down the net, plural. He said, I will let down the net. And the lesson that the Lord Jesus was teaching Peter and us is this. Peter, you're saying, not so, Lord. That's what you're saying. Partial obedience is not obedience. If I say to my boy, I want you to cut the lawn and take out the garbage, and when I come home, he says, I've cut the lawn. I said, did you take out the garbage? He said, no. He hasn't obeyed my word. Partial obedience is disobedience. And the Lord Jesus said, let down the net. If the Lord had meant net, he'd have said net. But he didn't say net. He said nets. There's an illustration in the Old Testament I think of. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had told King Saul the Amalekites to take the Amalekites, King Agag, and all the rest, and kill them all. The sheep, the cattle, everything. Kill everything. Well, that seems like a harsh judgment, but these were very wicked people. And God's judgment was to fall on them at the hands of Israel. They were God's arm of judgment. But instead of killing King Agag, he kept him. He just captured him. And he kept the best of the sheep. And when Samuel appears on the scene, and he says, Saul says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done exactly what the Lord told me to do. Oh, yeah? Is that so? Samuel says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep and this lowing of the oxen? You were told to wipe them out utterly. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then this principle was laid down from the lips of Samuel. It's a good principle to remember. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. He had rebelled against the will of the Lord. The Lord said, I want them utterly wiped out. He partially obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know why obedience is better than sacrifice? You can sacrifice and have your own way. People do that all the time. People give to the work of the Lord. They sacrifice. But to obey is better than sacrifice. You cannot obey and have your own way. You can sacrifice and have your own way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and I would call this a sacrifice, if I give my body to be burned, would you call it a sacrifice? If I give all my goods to feed the poor, not a few little pennies, but if I give all that I have to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. And what is love as far as God is concerned? This is the love of God. Not that we sing hymns, not that we pray. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. A child may say to his mother or father, I love you very much, but if they're disobedient to the father and mother, it's an evidence that they don't really love them. This is the love of God. The Lord Jesus said, ye are my friends if what? If what? Obedience is the test of reality. Peter, writing in his epistle, says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to former lusts, but as he which has called you is holy. God separates himself for you. He's absolutely loyal to you. Now, be ye holy, be ye loyal to him as well. Because thou hast rejected, this was the judgment of God upon Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The Lord said to a young ruler who came to him, the young ruler says, what does the law say? Well, it says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Well, all these things have I observed from my youth. I've done all of that. Well, he said, one thing thou lackest. What's that, Lord? Go sell all thou hast and give to the poor and follow me. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And it says, he turned away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. What did he lack? He lacked love for Christ because he loved things more than the Lord. What a contrast in connection with Abraham. Take now thy son. A brother was reading from that chapter. Thine only son whom thou lovest, an offering there. God called Abraham his friend. You know why? A friend loveth at all times, the scripture says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Take now thy son. The knife flashing in the air. God says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. When we choose what we will obey and what we will not obey, then we're not, he is not Lord, I'm Lord. If I say I'll obey certain things that the Word of God tells me to do, and not other things, I pick and choose, I'm like the king in the Old Testament who took the penknife out and he cut out of the Word of God, which didn't particularly appeal to him. And many people do that, although they don't say that. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? traditions can spring up, bad traditions. There are good traditions that we're following what God's word says. But bad traditions. Follow me, the Lord Jesus said, and suffer me first. Do you know what that means translated? Not so, Lord. Yes, but. Yes, but is really not so, Lord. Yes, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, and the Lord said at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. It's not those that necessarily say that, but he that does the will of my Father. Obedience is a test of reality. If ye love me, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. If ye love me, ye will keep my words. Let's look at a third instance in the Gospels concerning Peter. Very beautiful picture. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. The Lord is talking to his disciples, and he says to Peter and to the other disciples, but Peter answers, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some of them said, some say you're Jeremiah, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? And here Peter comes up, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You would have never guessed it, but God has revealed his truth, that I am the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou. And then immediately after, he says, Jesus began to speak to them. This is the first time in the gospel he began to speak to them how that he must suffer many things, be rejected of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day rise again. And Peter said, depart far from thee, Lord. One moment he's confessing Jesus Christ as his Lord, and the next moment he's telling the Lord, don't go to the cross. Far from thee, Lord. The idea of his Lord and Master being killed. He couldn't see any sense in that at all. One moment, he's speaking as the voice of God. And another moment, he's the mouthpiece of Satan. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. His name is Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. What a mixture we are. One moment, acknowledging the deity of the Son of God. And the next moment, refusing to recognize the purpose of his humanity, he came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Can you believe it? The Apostle Peter, opposed to the cross, not so, Lord. Be it far from thee. But years later, he wrote, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Peter would have never guessed it. He'd have had it all messed up. He'd have had it where Christ never went to the cross at all. Not so, Lord. He was asleep to the great purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. There's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 26 and 30, following. You remember the disciples were gathered together. Lord Jesus had instituted the remembrance feast. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out, and the Lord Jesus said to them on this occasion, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Peter said, though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. The Lord had just got through telling him everyone is going to be offended. He says, not me, Lord, you got the wrong fellow. Maybe the rest of these troops, they may not be loyal. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know, men's never doesn't mean too much. My grandfather always used to say, you know, and he was speaking of Christians, you know, falling into sin, and say, don't ever look at the other fellow and say, I'd never do that. Because generally the thing is you say you never do, that's the thing you'll end up doing. Anyway, whether that theory is right, I don't know. But anyway, in Peter's case, he says, yet will I never be offended. And then the Lord told him this in verse 34. Verily I say unto thee, this night, there's not going to be something way down the road. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Within 24 hours of when Peter had made this boast, he was even going to deny with an oath and a curse that he knew the Lord. He was going to say something like this. I give you my oath. I swear in the Bible. I don't know the man. And then he would say something like this. May God strike me dead if what I tell you is not the truth. That's the kind of an oath he would swear. Like they swear when they go into the in the courtroom. And like men say, may God strike me dead right here if what I'm telling you is not the truth. Lord Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, whatsoever cometh more of these is evil. And it was so in Peter's case. Three times. The Lord Jesus has said, whither I go, thou, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me after. Says you can't. And when the Lord says you can't, you can't. You can't follow me now. Peter said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And because he followed, because he didn't believe what Christ said, he denied him with oath and cursed. Later, praise God, this man restored, became the mouthpiece of the Lord on the day of Pentecost, less than 50 days later. He stood and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. Not so, Lord. The Lord had a time for Peter to follow him. After he rose from the dead, this disciple was so ashamed, no doubt, that he had not been loyal to the Lord in that critical hour. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, and I think it's a lovely touch, that the first one of the disciples that the Lord Jesus ever saw after his resurrection was Peter. We'd say it was the last one we'd want to see. But Paul says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. But he went to see Cephas personally. He had a conversation with him. And then in John's Gospel, we read another occasion when he had a conversation with Peter. Says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Peter was grieved because the Lord said three times over, follow, heed, do you love me? And he said to these three men are following the Lord. Two men are following the Lord. The Lord is leading. Peter's next, and John's behind it. Peter gets his eye off the Lord. which we often do, and look at what our brother is doing. He says, Lord, what is this fellow going to do? And he says, the Lord said, what is that to thee, follow thou me? The Lord had told him, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself, and went whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This thing he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And this man who had run away before the cross was going to follow Christ loyally to a martyr's death. In John chapter 13, we find the Lord again with Peter. The Lord has risen from supper, it says. Jesus, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end, and he rises from supper, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. That was a job that was reserved for slaves, for servants in those days. But here, the Lord of life and glory, and he's at the feet of his disciples, washing all those dirty feet, including Judas' feet. And Peter, he just can't stand it. He says, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. He liked that word, never. Thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord is going to wash him all his feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. The Lord says, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That's true. Once you have the path of regeneration, you don't need to have it repeated. I know our son, when he was about 12 years of age, he told me he had professed faith in Christ when he was about 6. But he told me, Dad, every night I went to bed, I trusted the Lord again. He wasn't sure that it wasn't like marriage. You know, when you get married, you say once, do you promise before God and these witnesses you will love, honor, and cherish till death do you part? And you say, I will, or I do. And that's it. You're married then. But that isn't all there is to it. The whole of your life you go on demonstrating by your mutual commitment to each other that you really are one. And it's that way in relation to Christ. But there has to be that decisive moment when I say, Jesus, I will trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. But once you receive that bath of regeneration, it doesn't need to be repeated. But you know, as we walk through this world, we live in a very defiling world. It's a dirty world. We see things that get our minds off the things of God. And we come home and we feel dirty. And what we need is the bath. And it says the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He uses his word as we read it to cleanse our lives. Wherewithal is the question in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his word? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's by the word that we wash our feet as we go through this world. But Peter had said at first, never wash my feet. He says, not so, Lord. Paul says, wait a minute. It has to be that way. You need a bath. In Matthew 17, verses 1 to 5, here again we see Moses and Elijah and Peter together with James and John and the Lord. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what is the subject? Luke tells us what they're talking about. They could have talked about the remarkable exodus that Moses had from Egypt. He had led some 2.5 to 3 million people for 40 years in the wilderness to the edge of Canaan. Well, he could have talked a long time about all the experiences. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses suffered affliction with the people of God. Well, he had a lot of trouble handling 40 years 2.5-3 million people with all their belly aching going on all that time. That was quite a job. He's called in Scripture 6 times over, Moses, the man of God. And he was that. Meekest man in all the earth, the Scripture says of him. He was like the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly in heart. He could have talked about that. Or Elijah, he could have talked about how he was caught up in this chariot of fire and taken to heaven without dying. Only 2 men, if we read that in Scripture, he could have talked about that. But they didn't speak about either of those things. It says in Luke's Gospel, they spake of his decease, and the word is Exodus. They spake of his Exodus, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses wasn't so successful with his Exodus because he didn't get to go into the land himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's entered into heaven itself for us. Not only died, rose again, but he entered into heaven, it says, for us. And the fact that he's there, Hebrews 6 tells us, is the pledge that we're going to be there someday. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in to the veil. They spake of him, and Peter says right away, he says, the Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. To be okay with you, Lord, he says, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God from heaven said, not so. No, Peter, you're on the wrong track. My son and Moses and Elijah are not on the same plane. Moses and Elijah spoke of him. All the prophets bear witness to him. This is my beloved son, to whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to what he has to say. Never mind about Moses. Never mind Elijah. Listen to the voice of Christ. And then finally, for the 7th instance, in John 21 and verse 21, Lord, and what shall this man do? Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. What is that to thee? You follow me. Your purpose, your objective in life is to follow Christ. It doesn't make any difference what others are doing or not doing. I have an individual responsibility to own the Lordship of Christ on my life. And the way I do that is by following him, to recognize that he knows the path. He knows the way he's going. And I'll walk with him. I'm going to choose to follow a person, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. Sometimes we feel like Peter, Lord, and what shall this man do? We think that if we could only get our sister or brother straightened out, then we would accomplish something. Lord, speak to my sister. She's left me alone to serve you. If you could only get Mary straightened out, maybe things would be different around here. She's left me to serve alone. The Lord Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But Mary, she's chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. She chose the good part. And Martha needed to have her own life straightened out. She was so hemmed in with the pressures of the day and the pressures of the circumstance of her life that she didn't take time, she didn't make time, as Mary did, to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. And you know, Mary, because she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, she knew what the Lord's purposes were. If you sit and listen to what Christ says, you know what he has in mind. Mary didn't go to the grave like those women in the early morning with the ointment to pour on his body. Those that went then were too late. They came early in the morning, but it was still too late because he's risen from the dead. But the Lord Jesus said of her, it wasn't a waste. pouring that ointment on my feet, that alabaster box of ointment, worth a year's wages in that day, according to Judah's estimate. It could have been sold for 300 cents and given to the poor. And he said, it's a waste. And the Lord Jesus, Mary had chosen that good part. She sat at his feet and heard his word. And when the critical time came, she poured all that she had. Didn't keep any of it for herself, for her sister. She poured it all upon Christ. And Christ said, wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also that this woman shall be told for a memorial of her. She came beforehand, 7 days beforehand, to anoint my body for the burial.